Hello, thank you for listening today and downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. Our mission statement is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message.
I want to talk to you today about something that's on my heart, and that is about change. Not the stuff in your pocket. Change. Trusting God with change. And I believe the Lord has laid this on my heart. In fact, I know He did, and so I'm going to share what He has given me. And I want to talk to you today about this subject because there's one and only one who does not need to change. And He tells us that in His Word in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. He says, "For I'm the Lord, I do not change." And notice He says, "Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob," He's speaking to Israel, "are not consumed." Jacob, you know, was Israel when he wrestled with God. In Genesis 32, he prevailed with God, and God changed Jacob's name to Israel, one who prevails with God. And here the Lord is saying to Israel, "I don't change, O sons of Jacob." And the play on words there, the name Jacob, He's using that to say, well, Israel, you have changed, but you're not completely changed yet. You still have some old Jacob in you. You still have some things in you that haven't changed that need to change. Are you understanding? And God in His mercy is saying, "I don't change. I'm the Lord. And because I don't change, because I'm perfect love, because I'm perfect peace, because I'm perfect joy all the time, you, O sons of Jacob, who need to change and haven't changed like you need to change, you're not consumed. And you ought to rejoice in the fact that I don't change, that I'm not moody, that I don't get angry and flare up like you do." I think we ought to take a moment right there and just thank God personally that He is a God who hasn't changed, and He hasn't just flared up at us and gotten, you know, angry with us and moody and saying, "Well, you know, I don't like your attitude today. I'm just going to be angry at you." Could we be consumed? Are you with me? So God doesn't change, but we do. And change is really a part of our life here on the earth. God never changes, but change for us is a constant. We're changing even as we sit here. Did you know that? You're changing. We are changing moment by moment. Now, you can say, "I'm old, I'm set in my ways, and I'm not going to change." You can say that all you want to, but you are going to change. You can't be like the Amish people. I don't know if you've ever seen the Amish people up in the Pennsylvania area who basically have resisted the change of modern things, and they pretty much think they're going to live in today's world like back in the 1800s. But even they change. You see that sign on the back of the buggy? They didn't have that back in the 1800s. They change. Everybody's going to change. You can say, "I'm not going to," but you can try to resist change. But what I want to say to you right now is that you may need to change your mind about change. I'm going to try to convince you. The Bible says to everything, Ecclesiastes 3, to everything there is a time, a season, and everything is beautiful in its time. There's a time for everything. In your life, there's a time for things. There's a time for change in your life that it becomes a beautiful thing when you change, when God wants you to change. I noticed today the temperature when we get out of church here sometimes is well above 100 degrees. Last week, my car said it was 109 degrees after church. And I noticed that nobody here is wearing their winter clothes that you wore back in February. Why? The season changed. And if you don't change when the season changes, you're going to be out of place. We change. We need to change. Our relationship with our children change as they grow older and we grow older. We don't treat them like little children anymore. Now they're adults and we change. And our relationship has changed with them. And there are times when change comes upon us, it's thrust upon us in an unexpected, sudden way. And we have to decide right then whether it's a seasonal change that God has ordained, it's something that I must adapt to, I must change with the change that God is bringing into my life, or we can try to resist it and be like the Amish people and think we're going to live back in the 1800s. Well, that's not going to work. So there are times when change is thrust upon us, when we have to make a change. We have no choice. You lose your job. It's not because of anything you've done wrong. They're making cutbacks, or they're getting rid of your position, or they're downsizing. And suddenly there's change in your life. You didn't ask for it. You didn't do anything to deserve it, but there's change. And God is behind the changes that you had nothing to do with. And you have to learn to change with the season. There was a man in the Bible who had this very type of thing thrust upon him. Change came into his life. He was a prophet called Elijah. There was a drought going all over the land. No water. Very hot, like it is right now. And God told Elijah to go and live by a little brook, a little stream. You got to have water. And he says, go and live there, and I will provide for you. So God gave him an assignment to go and live by this brook, this stream. And God said, I commanded the ravens, an unclean bird. Sometimes God uses people or things you would not expect him to use to provide for your need. Don't put God in a box and say he can only do this and do that. And so God had ravens, unclean animals, come and provide meat to a Jewish man. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be excited about eating flesh that came from a raven. But unless God provided it. So he's living by this brook. It's a drought. And he's there under assignment from God. God miraculously takes care of him. God miraculously has taken care of you when some changes happened in your life that were thrust upon you that you had nothing to do with. We ought to take a moment and just celebrate that right now. Thank you, God. You provided for me. You provided for me from people, from things I would not have expected. You came through avenues I didn't anticipate. You showed me that you are a God who is faithful. You do not change. Even when my circumstances change, you are still faithful. You are still true. You are still good. And I can trust you in times of change. Well, one day, while Elijah is living by this brook, having the water and the ravens come feed him, he notices that the brook starts to dry up. What's going on now? And eventually it got to the point where the brook completely dried up. You have to have water to live. The brook dried up. That was a sign that God was making a change. Are you with me? The brook dries up. God is making a change. What if your brook dries up? Your finances dry up. Your resources dry up. Could it be that God has a change coming into your life and you just need to be sensitive because maybe the season's changing. Maybe your location is changing. Maybe your job is changing. Maybe your circumstances are changing. Can you trust God with the change? And then God spoke to Elijah during this time. Now, here's the difference. Now, God, you got to make sure you're listening for God. God spoke to Elijah when the brook dried up. Because I'm sure Elijah was confused. God, you sent me here. I'm on assignment from you. You provided for me. Now the brook's dried up. And then God spoke to Elijah and he says, Elijah, I want you to go to a city called Zarephath. And there I've commanded a young widow to provide for you. Now, many of you don't understand the situation. Here's a preacher. God tells him to go to a city that's not even where Jewish people live. And there is a widow woman, not just a widow woman, like an older widow woman. This is a young widow woman who has a child. And he says, you go and live with her and I'm going to provide for you. Wow, I wonder what that's going to look like. Preacher moves in. Young widow lady's got a child and says God told him to come there. That the widow lady's going to provide for him. And she doesn't have enough food to provide for herself. In fact, she says, all I got is enough meal and oil to have one last cake for my son and I, and we're going to die. That's the plan. Doesn't sound very optimistic. But can you imagine? The neighbors talking. You know what? You know the young widow lady down the road? There's a man living with her. He says he's a preacher. And they're living together. And guess what? They both said God told him to come there. And she doesn't have anything going to provide for him. Now, how many of you, don't answer, would grab a hold of that piece of gossip and chew it up and spread it around? Oh, man. And so apparently, God is not concerned about what other people think about us. Even though he says that we should, in Scripture, avoid the appearance of evil. But sometimes God will set us up to absolutely look like this cannot be God leading this change in my life. Think about it. God's not concerned about how things look. Mary, pregnant with Jesus before she's married. God, excuse me. This is not going to be good for your polls. God, excuse me, this is going to be bad. They're going to talk about you. And then Jesus, who claims to be the Son of God, and he's hanging out with people that are known sinners and drunkards and drinkers. If he were the Son of God, he wouldn't go into those places, Mac. Would he? One of my favorite scriptures is God's thoughts are not like my thoughts, and his ways are not my ways. So I better keep my antenna up to see what God wants to do, because sometimes, apparently, he is not concerned what you think about. And to follow God, it means you might be following him into some places that, you know what, it might affect your reputation. Some changes are going to require that we trust God more than being concerned about what people are going to think about us. Well, you know, that was a really dumb decision. Yeah, but God told me to do that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and... Oh, you heard that. Well, I don't understand, God, why you do things the way you do. That's right. Bible says by faith we understand that God created and formed the worlds in which we live, the world. By faith we understand. Not by understanding we understand, but by our knowledge we understand, our information we understand, but by faith, trusting in God, we understand that He created the world. I don't understand that. By faith we understand. And so, this change in Elijah's life was not about benefiting him, even though he got supernaturally provided for. It was about benefiting somebody else. It benefited this widow woman and her son. Sometimes God is making changes in our life, not to necessarily benefit us, but to benefit somebody else. That's why we don't understand it. And so we become an agent of change for somebody else. It's an assignment that doesn't make a lot of sense. I've wasted a lot of time in my life thinking about circumstances or people around me, and if they would change or things would change, my life would be happier. And so I would pray for God to change them. And then I discovered, no, God wants to change me. And I said, God, I'm not the one who needs to change here. They are. And I think he laughed just like you did. And Satan wants us to focus on what's wrong with our circumstances, what's wrong with these other people. And because that way, we never see what's wrong with us. We see what's wrong with them. And if they would just change, life would go good. Let me ask you a question. And I already know the answer, but are you willing to change? That's a serious question. How many times have I tried to change myself and I fall right back into the old habit? I say, I'm not going to eat after 6 o'clock at night. And next thing you know, I binge on some crackers and some cheese or some cookies or some dessert laying around. And I know good and well, I said, I'm not going to do that. And I promised myself I wasn't. And I'm right back here doing it again. And I get discouraged. And so I try harder. And I only learn that I cannot change merely because I want to change. I need help to change. From God. I cannot change any lasting change in my life on my own. Now, this may sound really simple to you, but it is one of the most difficult things a Christian can ever learn. And it's this: any effort of change must be made while leaning on God. Otherwise, it won't last. Just chew on that for a moment. Remember Jacob in the Old Testament? He had a time in his life where he said, I want God's blessing on my life more than anything. And he proved it. He lied, he cheated, he stole, he manipulated, he tried to control things. He would do anything to get the blessing of God upon his life. And he stole it from his brother Esau. And later on in his life, he had a wrestling match with God in Genesis chapter 32. He actually wrestled with God the night before he was going to see his brother Esau, who the last time his brother Esau said, the next time I see you, I'm going to kill you, not knowing what's going to happen. So all night long, Jacob wrestled with God, and God, near in the early morning hours, dislocated Jacob's hip. And Jacob is in a lot of pain. His hip is dislocated. He can't walk. And God, in the wrestling match, who dislocated Jacob's hip, said to Jacob, you won. What? I won and I got a dislocated hip and you're walking off fine? I won? God's ways don't look like our way. And Jacob has got a dislocated hip, and God said, you won. Now your name's going to change. You're no longer Jacob, you're going to be Israel. You've prevailed with me. You won. God, if I won, why don't you heal me? God, if I won, how come I can't walk? I don't understand it, God. You said I won and I can't even get up and walk to my brother. God, help me. I won. This is winning. I'd hate to see what losing looks like. No, you won. It's so painful to win. And Jacob had to learn to trust God with change. By every step he took, he had to learn to lean on God. God did this to me. God brought this change in my life. And I have to learn to trust him with everything. And it's interesting. When you look at Hebrews chapter 11, which is God's hall of faith, all the great heroes of the faith are written up there. And Jacob is written up there in the scripture and the hall of faith. And look what it says about Jacob in Hebrews 11. It says, this is the end of his life now. By faith, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. He passed on the blessing. And he worshiped, what? Leaning upon his staff. He worshiped. He surrendered. He accepted changes. He trusted God with changes. And he worshiped God, leaning upon God. Who are you leaning on? You leaning on that IRA you have in your bank account? You leaning on your Social Security check? You leaning on whatever it is you think that, oh, that's what I'm trusting. I'm going to be okay. It's my security. What are you leaning on? It may be that God might just touch that thing you're leaning on and take it away so you can't lean on that anymore. We went to Bible college. We had, I think it was $1,200. Most money we ever had in our life. We thought, we're good. I mean, no matter what happens, we got it taken care of. And then God touched our truck that we had. And one thing after another broke down with it that I couldn't fix. And I had some mechanical training and I couldn't fix it. And took it to the dealership. They couldn't fix it. They said, nothing's wrong with it. I said, it ain't working. Well, we don't know what's wrong with it. And next thing you know, and then I lost my job. The only job I ever got fired from. I worked at a car dealership, and I worked in the parts department. I had some mechanical training. And the guy says, we're going to have to let you go. I said, why? He said, well, you're not fast enough. We need somebody a little faster to do pick up stuff and, you know, as far as finding the parts. And back then you had to go through the books and all that stuff. I said, I'll learn. No, we're going to let you go. I said, you're going to let me go all of a sudden without any warning? I got a family to provide. I'm in Bible college. Sorry. See you. So I'm telling you, God may just let the things you're leaning on that are not supposed to be what you're leaning on, he may let them just fall to the side. He may let your hip get dislocated, and not in a physical way necessarily, but where you can't walk without him. Because Jesus said, come follow me. Not just run out and do what you want, call yourself following me, but follow me. And if you're not going to follow me, then maybe I need to touch your hip. You think God would do something like that? He loves you so much, He will never let you stay the way you are. And so, here we are today talking about change, and you just happen to be here in this church, hearing this preacher talk about change in your life. Maybe changes that go beyond anything you can do on your own. And so each one of us is going through a similar journey with God right now. So the question is this: what's my part? What's your part of change that God wants to bring into our life? How does change happen? God gives us His word as His will. We know what God's will is because of His word. His word is His will. He wants us to trust God's word, which means we are trusting God. So we go to the scripture and we feed on the scripture. And then we get scriptures like Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean in your understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct your path. We get that and we say, okay, God, now every decision I need to acknowledge You. I need to take time and pray. You are the Lord of my life. You have a plan for me. You have a purpose for me being here. You have assignments for me. I want to be in the right place at the right time. So, Lord, I'm acknowledging You and I'm trusting that You're going to open doors that need to be opened and You're going to close doors that need to be closed. And so as we begin taking in God's word, it's like medicine. We take medicine. We take a little pill the doctor gives you, or over-the-counter drug, whatever it is. We take this pill. We don't understand how it works. It goes in our body, and somehow it addresses the issue that we're trying to correct. We take in God's word. We don't understand how reading God's word, meditating God's word, praying God's word, how that works in our life. But we take it in, and it goes in, and it addresses the issues that need to be changed in our life. And over a period of time, we begin to notice something is changing. Maybe, like Pam said, it's a season where it doesn't look like anything's changing. This is where your trust is coming in. My granddaughter, Mariah, is living with us now. And she wanted a little kitten. So she got this little 8-week-year-old kitten named Bean. That's his name, Bean? Okay. So he's 8 weeks old. He's brand new. They bring him to our house. And the very next day, Bean is missing. I mean, he just got there, and the next day, he's missing. And we're looking all over the house for him, and then we realize, uh-oh, we left the kitchen door open. It goes out in the garage, and the garage is open. Oh, my goodness. Did he somehow go out there and get lost? Is he running around the neighborhood? And we looked all over that house, turned it upside down, and we couldn't find Bean anywhere. So next thing you know, we're going outside. It's a hot day, and he's a little kitten, and there are hawks flying around. So you start thinking the worst. Oh, no, I hope not. So we go all around the block, all around the neighborhood. We're hunting for Bean, and we hunt and hunt and hunt till we can't hunt anymore. And we're starting to think, wow, the worst. I'm sorry, Mariah. She's teary-eyed. And we've looked as far as we can look. There's nothing else we can do. We've told our neighbors. We come home, and we're sitting down, and it's about 10 o'clock that night. We're watching television. All of a sudden, we hear, meow. Pam hears him first, gets up, runs in, and there he was. He was hiding someplace. He's black and white, and so I don't know, is he black with white spots? Is he white with black spots? I don't know. He's hiding, and we couldn't see him. He had been there all along. Here's the point. What you're looking for may already be in your house. You're looking for an answer. You may already have it. God hides things not from us, but for us. He hides things so that we'll seek Him and we'll find Him. What you're looking for may already be. You may already have the answer. You may already have the direction. You may already have a word from God. And what you're looking for, the word's already been given. Now let's talk about change and changing other people for a moment. How does God change people? Three things I just want you to think about. Only God can change people. You can't change a person. About three of you believe that. You can't change anybody. It's an inside job. It's with the heart. The heart is what has to change. Only God can change your husband. Only God can change your child. Only God can change your boss. And people won't change unless they want to change. And sometimes they don't want to change. And the first step to seeing change come in someone's life is to pray for them. Your part is to pray. It's not your job to change anybody. Am I talking to somebody here today? Quit trying to take God's job. It's not your job to change them. They're not going to change unless they want to change. And here's a caution about prayer. When you pray for others, you need to make sure you pray with great humility and you're not praying with judgment. Because sometimes Christians can pray with judgment. God changed so-and-so because you know what they're doing. And you're praying with judgment rather than mercy. Sometimes we want people to change for our benefit. We think people need to be like us. And the truth is, there may be more wrong with us than there are with the people that we're judging as being wrong. Remember, God's ways are higher. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. So here's a prayer. If you got somebody in your life, you've been praying that God would change them. Well, here's a prayer that I'd recommend that you just take a snapshot of with your phone or whatever and pray like this. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to change and put their name in. If they need to change, and if they don't, then change my heart toward them to be like yours. You ain't going to change anybody. Only God can change them. And you don't know what He wants to change about them. It ain't to be like you necessarily. God helps us change our mind. We don't even change our mind without His help. Did you know that? Philippians 2:13 says, "It is God that works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." He puts a desire in you that He wants you to have, a desire to change, a desire to make a move, a desire to do something else. It is God that works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. God's at work in us trying to help us change our mind to agree with Him. There's a story of a king who had a large orchard full of all kinds of fruit, and he had a full-time gardener. And each day the gardener would come in and bring a basket of fresh fruit, something that day from the orchard of the king, and bring it freshly to the king. And one day the gardener brought some ripe cherries to the king. And the king was in a bad mood and was throwing a fit. And he bit into a cherry, and it wasn't sweet, it was sour. And he spit it out, and in his anger, he threw it at the gardener, hit him right there in the head. And he looked at the gardener. And he bit into another one and did this, and he picked up another cherry and threw it and hit the gardener right in the head. And every time he would hit that gardener in the head with that cherry, he would watch that gardener bow his head down and say, "God is merciful. God is merciful." And the king was bewildered, and he said to the gardener, he says, "You must be angry with me hitting you in the head with a cherry. And why are you saying God is merciful?" He demanded an answer, and the gardener said, "Your Majesty, I was going to bring you pineapples today, but I changed my mind." God was merciful. He changed my mind. God does not force people to change, and neither should we. This is where a church, it's vital for a church to learn to accept people that are not like us. And not try to change them. And pray for them with great humility. There are some amazing testimonies I know of some in this room, and you've heard of some women who had unsaved husbands. And over a long period of time, maybe even up to the point where they were near their husband's death or whatever, these women kept praying, kept trusting, kept believing God to change their husbands and win their husbands to the Lord. And they didn't try to change their husbands. They had to learn that they had to live their life of Christ in front of them and love their husbands where they were, accept them where they were, and trust God to bring the change. And there's testimonies in this room of women who did that and saw their husbands come to Christ. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. How many of you know that God is a lot better at convincing somebody to change than any of us? I don't think I've ever changed anybody. So what we need to do when there's somebody in our life that we know God's dealing with, maybe they're lost. Or maybe they got some habits in their life that are destroying their life and they're hurting themselves and they're hurting other people. And so what do? We make a commitment to pray for them rather than try to change them. That may sound so simple, but don't try to change them. They'll notice the difference. If you quit trying to change them and just start praying for them, they will notice the difference in a short amount of time. So when there are people in your life that have bad behavior, that's hurt, they do things that hurting themselves, it hurts you because you love them. And sometimes people don't change until God deals with them severely, like Jacob. And the truth is, sometimes people don't change even when God deals with them severely. Let me ask you, are you okay with that? Because you can't change them. You can't change them. And so what do? We need to commit everything that's associated with our lives, the things we're concerned about, we need to commit them to God. Now, if we were to take a survey today, like Family Feud, and ask you, what are the top three things that people at Grace Tabernacle worry about the most? The survey says... Number one, and it may not be in this order, they worry about their children or your grandchildren. They're not living right. They're not doing right. You're concerned about them, and rightly so. And so the things that we are concerned about, we're to commit to God. We're worried about our children. How are they going to turn out? Or maybe you're at the point where your children aren't doing what they should be doing, and you're wondering about, was I a good parent? Where did I fail? Did I do something wrong? Did I not do what I should do? And that's a waste of time. Don't go there. Now, our children, we have two children. Our children are grown. And at my age, it's easy for me, when I see my children are doing anything, it's easy for me to quickly want to jump in and give them some advice and tell them how to correct that problem and how to fix it. I'm probably not the only one here who's ever done that. And so it's easy for me to want to, I can see what the root of the problem is. I can see what they need to do and I can just tell them. But see up on the screen right now, you ought to write that down and tell yourself that the next time you're around your children or your grandchildren. Don't give advice when they ain't asked for it. Because that's meddling. If they ask you for it, then the door's wide open. But other than that, do you like somebody telling you what you need to do to straighten out things in your life? So don't give advice when it's not asked for. So we want to help our children. We want to keep them from pain that they don't need to go through. Sometimes love has to let the children experience their consequences Because that's part of God's plan for their life. You call it tough love. Sometimes you've got to not jump in and try to fix the problem. And you got to quit throwing money at the situation thinking that's going to solve everything, and it's not. You need to find out, God, now what do you want? What's my part in this? Commit it to God first. And then you're not the owner anymore. You're just a property manager. God, this is your child. I commit them to you. I trust you to do what is best for them. And then you need to quit worrying and go on and live your life and not be obsessed about that child or those children and continually think about them day in and day out and just worry yourself, because that's not God wanting you to do that. And so you get to the point where you commit them to God, and one of the ways you know you commit them to God is that now you're able to just to go on with your life. You love them, but you're not there to fix everything. You don't give advice unless they ask for it, but you don't obsess about them, and you don't stay focused on them. Are you with me? The second thing that people worry about the most is finances. How are we going to make it? Am I going to have enough for my future? What if this happens? Am I going to be able to provide for this? What if this happens? We all need money while we're here on earth. God knows that. But God gives us specifics on how to handle money while we're on earth His way. He has a way about handling money. Now, listen to this and listen closely, because some of you are there. Teaching people at church to give money to the church is one of the hardest things believers will ever do, especially if they're already having a hard time paying their bills. You can tell people that. You can whip them with the word. You can tell them all this kind of stuff. But it is very hard to get believers to give money to a church when they're really struggling already with their finances, because they don't understand how they're going to be able to make it. They don't understand how God is a God of miracles, how God provides, and how God expects you to do that when you're not making ends meet already. And yet God tells us in His Word, New Testament, honor the Lord with your substance. The first fruits of your increase in your life, the first fruits of your income in your life. God says, give Him the first part of that. The first part of it. It's one way, the Scripture says, we honor God. So not to do that is to dishonor God. This is one way God says, how you honor me. God doesn't need your money. He's done well without it so far. But He expects us to handle money His way. And earth is the only place you'll have to have that opportunity to do that. And I wrote down 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I mean, that was Proverbs, excuse me, the first one. I wrote down 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in a paraphrase. This is my paraphrase of that scripture. Giving grows out of a heart that trusts God. Otherwise, you give because you felt you had to, or because you couldn't say no. Has anybody ever been put in that awkward situation where you felt like you had to give, or you'd be embarrassed to say no? Two times this week, I've already been through a checkout line, and they were asking me, would you donate money to a certain good cause? And, it's a good cause, and I don't see any reason why I maybe shouldn't, but I didn't really want to be caught up at the last minute, ask that question, and then, will you give? I was being, pressured. And so I said, and didn't feel bad about it. Now, if God prompts my heart to give, and He does sometimes spontaneously like that, I said, well, sure. Glad to. But you need to notice this part in bold. This isn't the way God wants it. We've even had people here in our church in the past, and I've regretted that, and I won't let that happen again by God's grace, where someone would come in, and that hasn't happened recently, so don't be going around thinking about who he's talking about. But where someone would come in, and they'd have whatever going on here, and they'd put pressure on people to support a cause or to give a certain amount of money and give a long spiel, and people, I felt obligated because I'm the pastor. And I felt like, well, I invited them here. I mean, what kind of leader would I be if I didn't stand up and say, well, sure, I'll pledge this and do that. And I've done it. And the Spirit of the Lord quickly convicted me. And I said, what are you doing that for? And I said, honestly, because I don't want to look bad in front of other people. This isn't the way God wants it. He loves a free spirit, cheerful giver. And listen to this. Here's the miracle. He is able to give you the grace, the ability, that you'll have enough to be generous whenever He prompts you to give. Have you ever had God prompt you to give and you think, well, I don't have any money, and then you reach in your wallet and you forgot you had a $20 bill or a $10 bill? Well, maybe that's what God wanted you to do. He prompted you at the time you had it to give. Are you with me? He's able to do that. Our part is to do those last two words. What is that? Say it loud. Say it one more time. That's the key. He's after your trust, not your money. But money happens to be the vehicle where believers have a hard time trusting God. Because we can't figure out how in the world did God want me to give 10% when it takes me 150% to try to make ends meet. Some of it may be that you're overspending where you shouldn't be overspending. And if that's you, if you're having financial difficulties, and believe me, I certainly know a lot about that from experience myself. It could be that what you need to do is you need to sit down with God and you need to say, now, Lord, show me where I'm going awry. Show me where I'm going astray. I'm in debt and you don't want me to be in debt. Help me figure out a plan. I'm going to do what your word says first. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put you first. I'm going to start tithing. I'm going to give when the Spirit prompts me to give. I'm going to be cheerful about it. And I'm going to ask you to help me systematically come up with a plan how to get these credit cards paid off, this bill paid off, how to make ends meet. I'm going to ask you to show me how to do that. Let me ask you, do you think God would help you? Commit everything to God. Last thing that we worry about. We worry about our children. We worry about our finances. And we worry about our health. I heard someone say this past week, as long as I got my health, I'll be okay. What about if you don't? God is a healer. We believe in healing. But things happen here that are beyond your control sometimes. God can miraculously heal you. No doubt about that. He didn't heal Jacob. We commit everything to God. But here's the thing about health. I think this is the most critical part. And I could preach a whole series of messages on this subject right here. I think this is the most critical part. The main thing about our physical health, our bodies are not created to live under continual stress. Worry, fear, anxiety, anger, jealousy, lust, all those. We cannot live under those kind of demands on our body 24/7 without a breakdown physically and emotionally. And God knows that. He never created us to live under continual stress. And so the goal is to remain healthy. You can't always take a vacation. You can't go to Margaritaville. You can't go to Mayberry. I've been looking for Mayberry all my life. Even if you found it, you couldn't live there. You're going to have to come back to your world. You're going to have to deal with your children. You're going to have to deal with your finance. You're going to have to deal with your job. You're going to have to deal with your health. Are you understanding? And the bottom line is that we've got to commit our whole life to God's agenda, whatever that may be, and wherever that may be, and with whatever circumstances that may be. And we have to do what Jesus did. He said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Here's a prayer of commitment, and it doesn't have an expiration date on it. I'd like you to stand with me. And if you want to, say it out loud with me, and I'll lead you like this. Father, I commit myself anew into your hands. If I get hurt, I trust you to comfort me. If I get sick, I trust you to heal me. If I have a need, I trust you to meet it. If I don't know what to do, I trust you to show me. I am yours, and you are mine, and I trust you. In Jesus' name. Now, if you haven't already initially trusted and received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need that. That's called a spiritual birth. There needs to be a time in your life where you receive Christ as the Lord, the one who died in your place, the only Savior, and you receive Him into your life. If you would like to do that today, I'd love to pray with you and help you settle that issue once and for all. If you don't know that where you are spiritually, you need to know more about what does it mean to be born again, come up and let's talk. Altar workers, if you'll just come up here and stand with me right now and be here at the front, we're going to pray for people as people need prayer. We're ready to pray with you. But the main thing before you leave, ladies and gentlemen, commit your life and everything that's involved in it to the Lord. Yes. Commit it to the Lord. And don't walk around anymore with anxiety, worry, fear, stress, anger. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Don't try to figure it out. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. I trust you, God. And He will direct your path. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to have an altar time here. If you need prayer, come up. Worship band, you lead us in worship. We should be committed.